But if you'll take out your Bibles and turn to Matthew 6, continuing through the Lord's Prayer, as we are continuing through Matthew, be looking at verse 11 this morning, the petition of giving our daily bread. I'm going to read the whole prayer, however, just for context's sake, Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13. Hear the reading of our God's word. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for daily bread. We also thank you for the bread of life in your word. Both are manna to us as we journey to our promised land. We pray this morning as we come to your living bread that you would give us hungry mouths to feed on your scriptures. Work in us and make us good soil, Lord, for the seeds of the gospel of your kingdom to fall upon and bear fruit that would not be choked out by the cares of this world or the desires of riches. That we would come tilled by your Spirit, watered by Christ, ready to hear your word, to receive your word, and to leave and obey your word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our prophet, who continues to speak to us from heaven through his scriptures. Amen. The Simpsons are not exactly a model family for much of anything. And that's indeed much the point of The Simpsons. If you've ever watched the show, they give a gritty, honest, albeit comically exaggerated, perspective on the shortcomings of the typical suburban American family. And one particular thing they make sport of in the course of the show is obligatory mealtime prayers. Homer Simpson has a long catalog in the show of these bumbling, awkward prayers at meals and Thanksgivings. Bart Simpson has, at one point, offers up a flippant, perfunctory prayer, rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub. And perhaps the most infamous mealtime prayer said on the whole show ever was when Bart Simpson one day was asked to pray for the meal and said these now immortally irreverent words: "Dear God, we paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing." Was right, was what everyone said on the show. Journalist turned pastor, Lee Strobel, offers this insight about this very notorious moment on The Simpsons. He says this: "Bart says things that other people only think. When he prays, 'Why should we thank you, God? We bought this ourselves,' people recoil in horror. Yet isn't he just expressing a sentiment that a lot of people secretly harbor? They'd never say it, but don't many people live their lives with the attitude that they've earned what they've received and that God really had nothing to do with it? So in ways, Bart is merely more honest than most." The Simpsons' mealtime prayer dysfunction, it's a window into the spiritual struggle American Christians in particular must contend with in the middle of living in the most affluent, wealthy society that has ever walked the face of the planet. We are tempted to treat our mealtime prayers as these perfunctory recitations we just spit out by rote. Even though we may not actually say rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub, oftentimes we might just as well. We're tempted to give insincere, mechanical mealtime prayers because we feel the pull of what Bart Simpson actually verbalizes in that one episode. The delusion of self-sufficiency that comes from living in a society that is so wealthy that even those whom we consider poor have high rates of obesity. Think about that. That's how wealthy we are. Thanking God for our food is counterintuitive for us as a culture, because asking God for our food is counterintuitive for us as a culture. Why would we ask for something from God that we have no reasonable doubt will not be there for us at breakfast, lunch, and dinner? Among the many ways that Jesus' template here for the life of our prayer life as his disciples, as the Lord's Prayer is a template for that, and among the many ways that it causes us to recalibrate our perceptions of reality, is that it invites us to remember afresh each day that our sense of self-sufficiency is nothing more than a delusion. It calls us to have before ourselves at all times an awareness of our utter dependence on God for everything. And what's more, our sense of childlike trust as his adopted children in Christ, that he will provide for us all good things and in his timing and wisdom. So the truth I want you to see out of Scripture this morning is this. Christ has come to make us a people who look to our Heavenly Father for provision and rest content in his provision as we journey in the wilderness to new creation. Christ has come to make us a people who look to our Heavenly Father for provision and rest content in his provision as we journey in the wilderness to new creation. And there's 3 points we're going to consider out of this verse. First, a prayer to the provider. Second, a prayer of contentment. And third, a prayer for manna. So our first point, a prayer to the provider. The verb that Jesus uses in the petition here of the Lord's Prayer in verse 11 assumes something that we need to have engraved in our hearts. The action that he calls us to summon God to do, or to petition God to perform when we pray this particular part of the Lord's Prayer, is for him to give. That's the action of this verse, give. We should stop and think very deeply about what that means and assumes for us to ask God to give us our daily bread implies that our everyday sustenance is something that is provided to us by the benevolent distributions of God. It is really and truly a gift that has been given by his hand. Now, of course, many of the disciples that are hearing Jesus say this when he first preaches the Sermon on the Mount in first century Judea would have lived a hand-to-mouth existence in a way that none of us are really familiar with. Some of them would have really and truly only had enough money and provisions to be able to provide for their most immediate needs in the most immediate future. Our world of monthly salaries, debit cards, credit cards, checking accounts, savings accounts, insurance policies, pensions, 401ks, workers' comp, unemployment insurance, Social Security, and all the interconnected pieces of the financial safety net that we take for granted, they did not have. Many of them would have truly only had enough physical provision to survive until the next paycheck. Many of them would have lived hand to mouth, having only enough money and food to survive in the immediate future. And we take for granted the fact that there are many in the world today who live in that state. According to the World Bank, the most recent comprehensive data on global poverty done and gathered in 2013, it's estimated that close to 11% of the world's population lives on $1.90 a day. In contrast to that, the latest data from Gallup reports that Americans currently, right now, average spend around $100 a day Under the circumstances of true poverty, one immediately understands the need to pray to God and ask for Him to give, as His gift, our bread for today. We, however, in our affluence and false sense of security, really are tempted to think in the manner of Bart Simpson. We paid for all this stuff ourselves, so thanks for nothing. But what our comfortable sense of security and prosperity overlooks is the reality that all that we have, everything that we have, is truly a gift from God's hand. This petition is the antithesis of Bart's prayer. It's the antithesis of any sense of self-sufficiency. It recognizes that daily bread, even that bread which we have worked hard to buy, is nevertheless still given to us by God. Jesus gives this prayer to his disciples, knowing full well that among his people and among his church, there's going to be both poor and rich, both those who live in a genuine hand-to-mouth existence and who live in a state of knowing that they need each day daily sustenance from God, otherwise they perish, and those who are relatively prosperous as well. Jesus knows that, and he calls both of those categories of people, both his disciples who live in financial vulnerability and those who live in a state of financial security, nevertheless, to pray to their heavenly Father for daily supply of bread. As prayer is offered from a position that recognizes that the ultimate reason we have food, rich and poor alike, is because God provides that food for us. We read a portion of Psalm 104 this morning for our call to worship. And there in Psalm 104, the psalmist reflects on how Yahweh created the universe. He set the foundations of the earth. He covered the deep with a garment. He caused the mountains to rise and the valleys to sink. And then the psalmist proceeds to describe how not only has the Lord created the earth and established the order of the cosmos on a grand scale, but how he continues to superintend all of the ecological phenomena which sustains life on our planet. The psalmist reminds us that it's ultimately the Lord who causes springs to gush forth and give drink to every beast of the field. And Psalm 104, it's not the superstition of a pre-scientific religious writer who simply doesn't have the ability to explain things in modern scientific ways. That's not what that psalm is about. It is the worship of someone who recognizes that the regularity of the natural world around us is something that is upheld by God's power. No matter how sophisticated our understanding of biology, physics, and chemistry might become, the psalmist is still summoning us to understand that the uniformity of the laws of nature is something that is ultimately nothing more than the manifestation of the preserving and governing omnipotence of God. God causes grass to grow for the cattle. He brings forth vegetation for man to cultivate and harvest. The process of photosynthesis is upheld and administered by God's providence. He gives wine to make the heart glad, the psalmist says. The psalmist is telling us that the fermentation of yeast, the conversion of sugars to alcohol, and the physiological effects of alcohol on human merriment and pleasure are ultimately overseen by God's providence. He says that God gives bread to strengthen man's heart. Think about that. Your digestive processes, the microbiome of your gut, all the little things in your intestines absorbing nutrients, the supply of your whole cardiovascular system. It is superintended by God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are fearfully and wonderfully preserved and upheld by your Creator from moment to moment. In short, the psalmist reminds us that no matter how we may think to have mastered the universe in scientific and technological conquest, at all times what we are handling and what we are enjoying is the order that Yahweh gives, Yahweh preserves, and Yahweh governs down to the smallest particle of matter. Now, you may be able to give a comprehensive overview of every biological, chemical, and physical process involved in the growing and harvesting of grain, its transformation into bread, but always, always, you must know that what you are describing is what God has given to you as his creature. He gives bread. Furthermore, Moses gives another warning that this should always stand in our hearts as we pray this prayer for daily bread. We read in our responsive reading this morning a portion of Deuteronomy 8. There in Deuteronomy 8, 11 and following, Moses warns Israel that before they go in and they enjoy all the bounty of the promised land, when they've eaten and they are full, that they not be tempted to do what he knows they're going to do, which is forget the Lord and say in their hearts, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. That's the prayer of Bart Simpson. And that's the boast of anyone who lives in the abundance of our capitalistic society, we're tempted to make at least. We worked hard for what we have. I poured my blood, sweat, and tears into building my life. No one gave it to me. I earned it. Moses says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Back the bootstrap train up there just a moment, Ayn Rand. You've forgotten something. Moses writes in Deuteronomy 8:18, he says, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. The God who upholds all things by the word of his power is the God who controls the physical strength that you have, the muscles of your body, the energy levels of your metabolism, and the intelligent functioning of your brain. And he can take all of that away from you in an instant. Your ability to work and earn a paycheck is something given to you by God. Now, God uses means to provide our daily bread. And principal among those means is our own hard work. We are to work hard for our daily bread. Paul commands in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, something we always have to have ringing in our ears, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Right, we need to be diligent. We need to be industrious. This prayer is not a prayer of laziness and indolence. It's not meant to be given from a disposition that says, okay, God, I'll just sit on my couch in my Cheeto-stained sweatpants and wait for you to give me my daily bread and do nothing. This is a prayer that summons us to seek employment, to steward our finances in wisdom, to work hard for wealth, knowing that God gives us our daily bread in the manner that he has commanded, in the dignity and honor of working 6 days and seven. As we are made in the image of a God who worked 6 days and seven. But we cannot ever forget the vantage point from which this prayer must be prayed. No matter who you are, no matter how wealthy, no matter how educated, no matter what your employment status is, no matter how able-bodied you are, no matter how much hard work you've done in the course of your life, as a disciple of Jesus, you're called to bend your knee and in humility, pray to your Father day by day, give us this day our daily bread. Because his hand gives to you life and breath and strength and employment. He provides for every morsel of food you eat and every penny saved up in your bank account. Calvin summarizes this well. He writes, "The fields must no doubt be cultivated. Labor must be bestowed on gathering the fruits of the earth. And every man must submit to the toil of his calling in order to procure food. But all this does not hinder us from being fed by the undeserved kindness of God, without which men would waste their strength for no purpose. We are thus taught that what we seem to have acquired by our own industry is his gift." Another thing to note is that this prayer assumes that among the means that God has given to provide daily bread for his people is the generosity and the charity of his people. Notice again that this prayer is in the plural, from start to finish. It is not give me my daily bread, it is give us our daily bread. This petition, like every other petition in the Lord's Prayer, is a corporate petition. It's a prayer prayed not as isolated individuals, but a prayer prayed in the communion of the saints, as you're part of the church. And thus it assumes the reality that's repeatedly said in Scripture, that the communion of the saints, the fact that we are one together and enjoy communion and union together in Christ as his body, that that communion of the saints in a special way is expressed as we care for one another's physical needs. Wilhelmus Abrakel, a theologian, gives a striking illustration of what this means. He says, it's saying this prayer, it's like a bunch of beggars standing outside of a door together asking for food. And thus, if one of those beggars has the door open to him and receives the gift of bread, and yet he doesn't share that bread with all the other beggars there knocking, that he's failed to give something that was given to him and meant to be distributed to cover the needs of everyone. And if we pray as a body together every Sunday, give us our daily bread, as the Lord hands us our bread, we must be careful to set aside a portion of it in generosity so that the rest of the body of Christ can have their daily bread as well. When you give to the benevolence funds of the church, right, when you put money in the offering plate and designate it for the deacons to use in caring for the poor, you're being an instrument in God's hands to give daily bread to the plurality of the church as we stand together Sunday in and Sunday out and pray shoulder to shoulder, give us our daily bread. God's provision of your daily bread, it calls you to be an answer of this very prayer for other people who are in financial peril, and to be his means of giving them daily bread. If you pray for bread together as God's people, you must share your bread together as God's people. God is the provider of all of our daily bread, and as our provider, he calls us to pray this prayer in a disposition that rests content in how he sees fit to answer this prayer. It brings us to the second point we need to consider, a prayer of contentment. There's a lot of modesty in this prayer. Jesus doesn't instruct us to pray for bread for the coming months and years, nor does he instruct us to pray for prosperity and abundance, as the health and wealth gospel would teach us to do. Right? He does not instruct, give us this day our daily new car, caviar, four-star daydream, going to buy me a football team. Now, he instructs us to pray for the most basic and simple sustenance and in the moment, for bread. Now, surely Jesus implied that in his instruction here at this petition, that we should ask for all the things from God that we need for our physical health and well-being, to provide for our physical existence in general. But the focus on bread, in particular, bread, and the provision for the day, that teaches us to pray this prayer from a position of contentment and modesty. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism puts it, it's a prayer that of God's free gift we may receive a competent portion of the good things of this life, a prayer for an adequate portion, not an exceptional portion, but an adequate portion. And thus, it's a prayer that's aligned with what James instructs us to do in James 4. In James 4, James writes something in James 4, 2 that's often wrenched completely out of context by Christians. James says there, you do not have because you do not ask. James is actually echoing the words of his brother and Lord and Savior, Jesus. When Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount here in the next chapter in Matthew 7, will say, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. Jesus is teaching us that we should ask of God for our daily provision, even for our physical needs. We need to pray to God for the most mundane things that pertain to our physical necessities. If you think that somehow it's unspiritual for you to do that, if somehow in all of your prayers you never should be praying for financial provision and your daily portion of food, you're trying to out-spiritual Jesus. And that's a stupid thing to try to do. Now, you do not have because you do not ask. James tells us that, an echo of the words of Jesus. And yet James goes on to say in James 4:3, You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And James says that in the context of warning against covetousness. Praying for daily bread is not the same thing as praying for financial prosperity. It has nothing to do with asking God wrongly for things that rise merely out of your desire for worldly pleasures. Now, you can name it and claim it all day long, but asking wrongly out of a covetous desire for piles of cash and a private jet is the direct opposite of how Jesus teaches us to pray here. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a prayer of contentment in God's providence and how he in his providence has seen fit to distribute to you day by day all the material goods that you have, you enjoy. And it's a prayer that it has to be prayed also from the position that the Apostle Paul teaches us to take in Philippians 4. Paul writes in Philippians 4, 11 through 13 this. He says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Unfortunately, that last verse, I can do all things through him who strengthens me, is one of the most misused passages in the Bible by American evangelicals, right? Frequently, Christians will quote that verse to try to pump themselves up to do all sorts of feats, right? I can face this obstacle, conquer this mountain, win this game, bench press these weights, wrestle this bear. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, that kind of prayer. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. Paul is talking about not being able to just go and conquer any mountain. He's talking about finding the strength in Christ to be content, whatever the circumstances might be. And the humility and the modesty of the prayer, give us this day our daily bread, teaches the exact same thing. It teaches you to rest content with the things God has seen fit to give to you in answer to that prayer. And not pine after more and more stuff, but instead through God's strength to be able to do all things, to face plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Now, this prayer, it's a powerful countermeasure to our covetousness. It teaches us to stop our brooding, craving desire for what God has given to other people and instead to trust in faith that what God has given to us is good, is wise, and is far more than we deserve. It's a prayer that it also goes hand in hand with what Jesus is going to warn at the end of Matthew 6. At the end of Matthew 6, Jesus will say, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life more than food and the body more than clothing? Anxiousness over our physical needs, our financial needs, it's a common temptation that we all struggle with, but it is a certain indication that we've misplaced our trust. That anxiousness can only arise in us if we trust first in our possessions. Thinking to ourselves, you know, if I only have X amount of money saved up in the bank, if only I had a salary that assured me that I would get X amount of dollars every month, then I wouldn't have to be concerned about things. Underneath of our anxiety over our physical needs is the tacit assumption that our financial prosperity will guarantee us security. And thus the tacit assumption that our security is ultimately in our wealth and not in the God who gives us daily bread. Our anxieties over our financial well-being spring out of this implicit idolatry of our possessions. The mistaken thought that they can ultimately spare us from adversity. When the truth is, only God alone can do that. God can sweep away your wealth in a flash of his providence. If the book of Job teaches anything, it's that. Jesus is teaching us that in praying to God for him to give to us our daily bread, we are to put aside this temptation to put our trust in our bank accounts and our 401ks, and instead, in any and all circumstances, to live in trust that God gives to us daily bread, and he gives it to us in his timing, in his measure, and in his goodness. This prayer for daily bread is one that can really only be prayed by those who are the good soil that Jesus will talk about in the parable of the sower. In Matthew 13, Jesus goes to tell this well-known parable of the sower who goes out and sows seed in all kinds of different soil as a way to tell about the nature of the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. And one of the types of soil that Jesus describes is the seed falls upon the soil that's filled with thorns, and the thorns choke out the seed. And Jesus goes on to explain in Matthew 13:22 that that's really just a picture of those who hear the word of the kingdom, and yet the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches end up choking to death their faith in the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. And the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," is a prayer that cannot be prayed with any sort of honesty and authenticity by those whose lives really are thorny soil. It can really only be prayed by those whose hearts and minds are not dominated by thoughts of riches and the cares of this world. It's a contented and a trustful prayer. The good soil prays this. Those who know that our Heavenly Father knows what Jesus will say at the end of this chapter, that he knows that we need all of these things. And so we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and trust that all these things will be added in God's wisdom and in God's timing. Jesus teaches us to pray to God for our daily bread because he teaches us to trust God and rest content in all the things he's given to us in his provision. And that's connected with another important thing, our third point we need to consider, a prayer for manna. If you've been listening at all through my sermon through Matthew, you will surely have in your brain right now the theme of the second Exodus. I hope when I say that to you now, that's not some new idea. Hopefully you've heard, and that's a little bit of that has been sinking in, that Jesus, his arrival as the Messiah, the king who's come to proclaim to Israel the end of her exile, the dawning of the kingdom of heaven. It is the fulfillment of God's promise through the Old Testament prophets that one day he would come and deliver his people once more in another exodus. And the themes and the hopes of the second exodus, they color all of Jesus' preaching and teaching and his ministry, and they color this particular petition of the Lord's Prayer as well. It would be hard for an Israelite to hear Jesus' instruction to pray to God for the provision of bread day by day and not think of the legendary way in which God already had done that for Israel during the first Exodus as they journeyed in the wilderness. As Israel wandered through the wilderness, if you remember, and they cried out to God for food, the Lord responded to them by sending bread from heaven. They called it manna. In Hebrew, manna literally means, what is it? Because they had no idea. What is this stuff? I don't know. Let's eat it. It's great still. All they knew is that it was a provision of God's care. And in Deuteronomy 8, Moses reminds Israel that the whole point of God's provision of manna in the wilderness is what he says in Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, "And he humbled you, and he let you hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." When we think about what Jesus is asking us to pray here in this petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," we should connect it with Jesus' own model that we saw just a few chapters earlier in Matthew 4. When Jesus goes out into the wilderness, in the middle of his intense hunger from his fast, Satan shows up and begins poking at the vulnerabilities of his physical state. And Satan challenges his identity as God's son. He says, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And Satan goes after the very title that belongs to Jesus as he is the true Israel. Israel was God's firstborn son. That's what Moses was commanded to say to Pharaoh in Exodus 4. And Jesus, one of the things that him being called God's son or the Son of God reminds us that he is new and true Israel in himself as the Son of God. And yet there in the wilderness as the Son of God, in the midst of the aching pangs of his stomach, Jesus models for his people what it means to trust that God's goodness will provide bread for him in God's timing. As he first seeks God's kingdom and his righteousness and trusts that everything else will be added, Jesus quotes to Satan the very words of Deuteronomy 8:3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And there's an ironic twist in what Jesus does at his quotation of that verse, because in Deuteronomy 8:3, it comes as a reminder of how the Lord fed Israel with manna in the wilderness. And in Israel's situation, as they were hungry, God miraculously provided food for them to satisfy that, and it was proof that man must live not by bread alone, but by trusting in the promises of God, every word that comes from his mouth. But in Jesus' case, Satan proposes that he miraculously provide food for himself, and that's actually the source of temptation. And Jesus quotes to Satan, without having the luxury of having any manna in his stomach to be fed in the wilderness, to fill the aching pangs of his long, hard fast, as Israel was able to do. And so Jesus embodies a demonstration of this truth with this heightened intensity that Israel didn't even have to endure as they were in the wilderness. And yet Jesus trusts in that situation that God will provide and sustain him in his timing as Jesus lives in obedience as God's son. And now here in the model of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus bids us to do the same thing. He bids us to look to God for his manna in the wilderness, day by day, as he is leading us in another exodus to his promised land of the new creation. One theologian puts things this way. He says, manna was not needed in Egypt, nor would it be needed in the promised land. Right, think about that. Israel didn't need manna when they were in Egypt, and Israel didn't need manna after they went to the promised land. And the theologian goes on to say this, it is the food that is needed because the kingdom has already broken in and because it is not yet consummated. The daily provision of manna signals that the exodus has begun, but also that we are not yet living in the land. There's another thing that signals the way in which this petition for our daily bread is really conditioned and situated in the second exodus Jesus brings. We can't afford to miss the connection here that there is between the petition in verse 11 and the address of verse 9. The cry to God to give the gift of our daily bread is a cry given by those who can address God as our Father. Now, this petition, it's more than just a request that sits in a general relationship that God stands to all humanity and all creatures as the creator and sustainer of all things. It's more than that. It's a request that is expressed in the adoption, the sonship that we have in the Exodus in Christ, the adoption that has been given to us in Jesus. Our daily provision as God's children, it's of a whole other nature than God's provision for the rest of creation, because it's manna for us in the wilderness. It is sustenance for you in your journey to the promised land of the new creation that the kingdom of heaven will bring into this world one day. And we pray this prayer as God's adopted children, brought up out of Egypt, brought up by Christ out of the house of our bondage and the tyranny that we once sat under to sin and Satan, and into the freedom of God's sons. And therefore, we have to pray this prayer in the manner of children, in the way that children come and ask for food from their parents. Anastasia never has given a thought to food beyond the immediate. She's never asked us yet as a child, Mommy, Daddy, what are we going to have for dinner next Tuesday? And what's more, she has certainly never asked us, Mommy and Daddy, are you putting aside enough money in your 401k so that I don't have to financially support you one day? She doesn't think about those things. Her request to us is always, Mommy, Daddy, I'm hungry. Can I have something to eat? Her requests are given in the simplicity of a child who trusts completely in her parents and the complete freedom of stress from household budgets and weekly grocery shopping and long-term financial planning. It's always, I'm hungry. Can I have something now? And that's the essence of Jesus' instruction here. The petition, give us this day our daily bread. It's the petition of a child who looks to their parents for the needs of the immediate, and to live moment by moment by what his hand gives to us as our Heavenly Father. And as this petition teaches us to look to our Heavenly Father for manna in the wilderness, it also should drive home to us the very earthiness of the promises of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that is about God's provision of bread for his children in the present. Among the manifold blessings that the kingdom of heaven brings to us is the knowledge that the care for all of our physical provision is the special charge of our Father who is in heaven. He knows our needs. He will care for them in his wisdom and his goodness, in the adopted grace that belongs to us as his children. And even when his wisdom and his goodness causes us at times to hunger, to face moments of crisis, adversity, and lack, we still know that. Even as our Savior hungered and faced the crisis of the wilderness, and nevertheless trusted that God would give him his food in his timing. And what's more, this prayer reminds us that as we are journeying in the wilderness, living on his manna here and now, one day his kingdom will come in its fullness and bring to us a new creation that will issue forth in a world where the poverty and the lack that has been unleashed because of the curse will be deluged in the abundance of his new creation. Christ has come to make us a people who look to our Heavenly Father for provision and rest content in his provision as we journey in the wilderness to new creation. Let's pray. Lord, your faithfulness is great. Everything that we need, your hand provides. Lord, teach us to be content in that. Teach us never to boast in arrogance that our power, our might has gained us our wealth, that we have nothing to thank you for because we paid for this food ourselves, but always to know, Lord, that you give us strength and the power to get wealth. You uphold us, and you can take all of that away in a moment. Lord, even when we are facing the crisis of hunger and lack, Lord, help us to do that with the strength that Christ gives us and to trust that you will give us your manna in the wilderness as we press forward to our promised land in your heavenly kingdom. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.